I have a disciple in Clarksville, Tennessee, and about a year ago he became very unreasonable. He started trying to create a theology where every time you pray for healing, somebody's supposed to get healed. And I said, well, you know, there's the other, you know, there's faith, there's sin, there's the will of God, and he just didn't like any of that. But finally he quit trying to create a theology to explain. He just started swinging. And what he did was, we after every meeting out there, we like to go, I just make them go out and play. So we go to a restaurant or we do something, because if you can't play together, sooner or later you will not pray together. So we went to a restaurant, and we've been arguing about this, and I'm telling him, Sergio, you got, there's more to it. I was the voice of reason. So we're in this little Chinese restaurant where the cooks come and cook at the table, and, you know, they click things and throw things up in there and flip shrimp in your mouth if you let them. And I do. I just open my mouth. Come on, brother, hit it. The server came around Sergio's end and was limping. He says, "You got a limp." And when I had this vision of God pitching the ball, when the server walked in with the limp, what God was doing with Sergio was rearing back to throw him a pitch. What are you going to do with it? Sergio says, "You got what? You got a bad back, and maybe your legs aren't even." Has her sit down in the chair, and sure enough, one leg grows out an inch and a half. And she's going nuts, and at the same time, there's a lady down at the other end of the table. I'm looking at Sergio, and I saw him swing, saying, "I don't care what your theology is. If you're not swinging, your theology, you'll never find out whether God's a healer or not if you don't swing." I thought, well, Sergio just took a swing. He might make a fool of himself. Let me help him. And you want to help a brother or a sister who's moving in faith and might make a fool out of themselves? Well, make a fool out of yourself and maybe take some attention from him. But take a risk with him. Don't stand back and go, "You crazy." Take a risk. So there was a lady down at the other end, and I just was drawn to her and said, "Hey, how are you? And what are you two ladies doing here?" "Well, I'm getting married next Saturday, and we're on a bridal. This is my bridal shower with me and my friend." There's two old ladies sitting at the table, and she had gotten a stroke and lost her husband. He quit. He gave up. He left because she got sick. Now it was a couple years later, and you could tell she was still a stroke victim, and was talking funny. So we went down there, me and Gloria, and laid hands on her. And God fell on her and healed her. And she began laughing, just uproariously laughing at the table and being healed. So, "I feel so different. I feel so different. I feel so strange." And Sergio's up at the other end saying to the cook, "Bend down, bend down. Stand back up, bend down." And the whole staff of the restaurant had come out, and we're getting prayer for healing down there, and we took over the restaurant. That's now happened four times in a row. The last time we went to a restaurant over in Clarksville. It's a great place, Clarksville, home of the 101st Airborne. And Fort Campbell, big base, helicopters coming in, and all that stuff, and soldiers everywhere, and they got this kind of haircut. Notice Al's hair is growing longer and mine's getting shorter. What is that about? So we go in this restaurant, and the same friend, Sergio, who's now addicted to swinging at the ball, he's sitting there and he goes like this, which I told him, go in the restaurant and sit down. First thing you do is give it to scan. You know, God, Holy Spirit, where are you going to move? Where are you going to move? What are you going to do? He sees a cook way back in the corner cooking. He goes over and says, "What's wrong with you? You got an arm. God says to pray for your arm. What's wrong with your arm?" She says, "Well, I can't get it up above here." And he says, "Well, can I pray for you?" She goes, "No." He goes and sits back down, and a few minutes later, she comes out and lets him pray for her. And Sergio, because he's swinging at the ball, remember, it's not about theology. He's just swinging at the ball. You got no theology if you're not swinging. You got a theory. And so he prays for her, and sure enough, after a while, her arm's slapping just like this, you know. He's going, so she goes back and starts cooking. Then he goes back and gives her a word of knowledge. A few minutes later, he just leans over the counter and says, God said so and so. And goes and sits back down, takes another swing, see. And she comes back out and stands about 20 feet away from him, all covered in flour, grease, stands back and says, how did you know that? The whole restaurant goes, total quiet. How did you know that? So he yells back at her, God told me, because he loves you. She goes, then she goes back. Then later, God speaks to Sergio again because he wants to swing again. He wants to take another swat at the ball. So he says, what else, God? And God says, go give her $20. So he reaches in his wallet, tells his wife, I'm going to go give her. That's our last 20. He says, okay, go on. So he goes back and he just says, here. Gives her the 20, goes and sits back down. She comes back out when we're trying to check out. About 20 feet away. How did you know that? I needed $20 to go to a conference. And I asked God this morning before work, if you can't give me $20, I'm giving up. Now that's four times we've had the restaurant staff and the owners stop and come out and ask for prayer, pulling the cooks out of the kitchen and even the dishwashers. You know, when the dishwashers get pulled out, you know God's moving. And when God gave me that vision, I saw Sergio, and we've been in arguments for a year, and I'm saying it's not, you're being unreasonable. But he quit worrying about theology. He just took a swing. Pray for somebody. Take a swing. Every time somebody comes near you who's sick, God is throwing you another pitch. And you're not in control of how many you hit. Did Ted Williams worry about missing 650% of the pitches thrown to him? Most of you don't even know who Ted Williams is, but he never worried about it. He had a 350 lifetime. He never worried about it. So your job is not to, it's just just swing at the ball. And that's the word over us tonight. Just take a swing and quit worrying about theology. Does that make sense? That was the word. Thank you, Father. I wanted to introduce, this is Steve Rosema. He's one of my disciples down in Greensboro, North Carolina, and he may or may not have a word, or I don't know what he's got. And he's worried. He's scared of me because he doesn't know if I'm going to make him preach, or I didn't tell him, which is the way it ought to be. You need to come to something ready to do anything, right? So you got a word? You got some people to prophesy over, or you want to do it later? I got a little bit of word. Okay. All right, I want to talk for just a minute about vision I had years ago. Gloria and I were driving down somewhere in eastern North Carolina. We were going to minister. This is down in the flatlands in the coastal area of North Carolina. It's poor, and you're driving along, and, you know, just old tobacco barns, and things are run down. And I get this vision, and I had a vision of Gloria sitting in a ring with a total of 12 women, with 11 other women. And she was sitting in a ring. And that was not a smile or gaiety about them. Their faces were dead serious. And you could see authority and what I call, well, it's a real word, gravitas. It's carrying a weight or an authority that's comes from the inside. It's not about wearing a medal or a sash, but it's this authority. And then I looked, and behind each one of them, there were two women. And these were disciples. And then behind each of those women, there were two women, disciples of the woman in front of them. And then God gave me, and I was driving the car, but he let me step back, and I looked, and I realized they were in the middle of a huge stadium. And it was full. Everyone in the stadium was both a discipler, spiritual mother, and a spiritual daughter. Everyone in the stadium. Had to be 100,000 people there. And I said to Gloria, that's what you need to do. Look, that's about you. That's what you need to do. And it took me years to realize that I was actually having a vision of the body of Christ, which Jesus called the bride of Christ. And it was a vision of what the church is to be and will be. And as I began to meditate over this, and first cajoling, just pushing on Gloria to do it, and she did. God has been speaking to me for many years now that his call on us is to raise up disciples, live our lives so that someone else can be involved and see what we're doing. And that we give away, and if you don't give away what God's done in you, so God's, I want to just, this, I got too many notes to preach, I'm not going to do that, don't worry, but I just want to talk for a few minutes about what is the essence of this godly parenting or discipling. What is this? First, it's learning to give blessing. I have to learn how to give blessing myself to others. I can't give blessing if I can't receive it. Do you understand? If I can't conceive of myself or see me as the object of God's blessing, the apple of his eye, his sweet thing, his loved one, his cherry blossom, his joy, the delight of his eyes, if I can't see that, then I cannot give it away. I cannot declare a God of blessing if I have not learned to see myself as the one who's blessed. Does that make sense? You got to see this. The problem with Christianity is it requires a deep degree of honesty and integrity. And God won't let us portray something on the outside that we're not walking in on the inside. It's who he is. It's not like other religions and definitely not like politics. Whoops. And don't even want to talk about that. So I've got to learn to receive blessing. And I've talked about this little part right here before. But in Genesis 1:28, when God first, in this version where he first encounters Adam and Eve together, it says, and God blessed them. And he did it by speaking over them. Okay? So the first historical account of God encountering mankind as Adam and Eve, as man and woman, is God giving blessing. Then we go to Matthew 5, when Jesus is walking on the earth. The first time he stands up in his maturity, having been called and set free, he preaches his first sermon, and the first word out of his mouth is blessing. How about that? Beginning of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New begins with the word blessing. This declares who God is. So God is in the business of blessing you. And one of the ways you find out who God is you begin to bless other people and you begin to see who God is because he's releasing blessing on you. Okay. And the second part of this godly parenting and discipling is to cut off cursing. Got to hear this now. God's blessing you. What is Satan doing? Trying to convince you that God's not blessing you. We won't have time to go into it, but that's how he got to Eve. He gave an implication that God really didn't want to bless her and that he was withholding something from her. He lied about the blessing. So we have to learn first for ourselves, cut off the cursing. Meaning, Satan, shut up and get out. That's how you cast out demons, by the way. Shut up, get out in the name of Jesus. That's all you got to do. Don't have to yell at them. Don't have to give them speeches. Shut up and get out. Because that demon is trying to cut off the blessing that God is pouring out of heaven. Next, I don't have to create blessing. If God is a God of blessing, He is already pouring out blessing. I don't have to create it. I don't have to convince Him. Oh my God, that one's worth 5 years of meditation. I don't have to convince God to pour out blessing. He is. I heard a teacher one time say, you never have to ask the Holy Spirit to move, because the word Spirit means a moving breath or moving wind. So you don't have to, okay, so holy moving wind, please move. You don't have to do it. Just say, holy moving wind, Holy Spirit. When you name Him, you're naming God moving in the earth and in your life. God of blessing, pour out blessing. What? Well, it's already who I am. I've been born. Why do you think you were born? You were born so I could bless you. Why have I not brought the world to the end? This is Romans 9. Don't have time to talk about it. God hadn't ended the world because He hadn't finished pouring out blessing on us. Because we are the objects or vessels of mercy and blessing. God hadn't ended. He hadn't brought final judgment because He ain't finished. He's not finished, excuse me. He's not finished blessing me. And since I'm here and still being blessed, that's what I think every time I'm on an airplane and the weather's bad and the plane's jumping all around. I don't get worried and I look at everybody else there and says, bless your hearts, you're going to be okay because God didn't finish blessing me yet, so we're going to get to the runway fine. You don't have to worry because He's not finished blessing me. Bless your heart. What y'all worrying about? People crying and crawling down to the floor. Go, Lord Jesus, you don't understand. So I learned to give blessing and cut off cursing. I do this with my children. But I can't do it with my children if I'm not living in blessing myself. I can't do it. All that's going to come out of me is bitterness. Because if I'm not living in blessing, I'm going to act like Eve and feel like I've been cheated. And it's going to put me on the wrong path. Okay. Does that make sense? God will not explain it. Listen to this now. This is good. God will not explain Himself or His world to me in terms of cursing or demons or evil. He said it again. God will not explain Himself or His world to me in terms of cursing or demons or evil. That's good, isn't it? That was, God gave that to me, myself. I didn't steal it from you. But you're going to steal it from me. I know you are because I've trained you that way. Steal everything that's good. You well taught. God's not going to do that because He has got a blessing. So if you're going around thinking you've got to understand God by casting out demons and doing all this stuff and looking at the evil in the world, nope, that's not it. The only way you're going to understand God is to find Him in blessing. Whoo. That's good news, isn't it? You recognize what that means? Good news? So what's your job? And God says going on in Romans 10 that how is He going to bring Israel back in as a nation in a full way where the nation as a whole receives Christ? How are they going to do it? Because you're going to be so blessed that sooner or later the Jews, the original children of your God, are going to say, wait a minute, they're getting blessed by the God we used to worship. They're going to get jealous and come back. So is that good news? That the nation, God's going to restore the nation of Israel? Because you're going to get so fat with blessing, they're going to come back. You're supposed to get so blessed, somebody gets jealous. That goes against the Midwestern Christian philosophy that says you never talk about what God does for you. Don't think that way. You need to talk about what God's been doing. Talk about some miracles. Talk about how He showed up. Talk about how He gives you all those parking places. You praying for parking places? Talk about how God's given you all those parking places. Get somebody to drive you somewhere. And say, don't park there. Wait a minute. Go on down to the front row in Walmart. Go on down. Because I'm in the car with you. God's going to give us a spot. And as you pull around the corner, you're going to see the lights, the backup lights. The car is going to back up. And you're going to go on in. That's our spot. Why is it? Because I'm a child of blessing. God owns Walmart. I'm a child of blessing. He's got an angel working for me. Actually, it's Gloria's angel, but I borrow her angel. Y'all think I'm telling a joke, but I'm not. It is spooky. So I have to learn. So when I understand how I'm blessed, listen now, this is good. When I understand how I am blessed, then I will begin to understand how Satan has attempted to curse me. Let me give you a little example. I'm in a meeting one day. I think one of the I have carefully examined evidences for the proof of the existence of God, that He's a loving God. And one of them is a South Carolina peach. A good vine-ripened South Carolina peach, when you bite into it, you just know God's real. You do. So I was at a church one time, this is a couple of years ago, in Chapel Hill, and I said, wait a minute, God lives, God exists, and I can prove it because He made the peach. And eat a peach, not this hard paper thing that they sell in the stores now, but a real vine-ripened peach. It just, the drool, it runs down your chin, and it's so good, and it gets on your fingers. And even if your hands are dirty, you lick your fingers anyway. Says, so who in this room is allergic to peaches? And I use the scripture, God gave them every plant and animal for food. That's what it says. He gave every plant to Adam and Eve for food. And yet here's something you've grown allergic to. I said, don't you understand? God wants to bless you with the peach, and Satan is robbing you of your blessing. When you understand your blessing, you begin to see how he's been cursing. Then you can cut it off. Because you're not cutting it off in an anti-evil thing. Just cutting it off because I'm going to belly up to the bar of God's blessing and eat all the peaches I want. I'm going to drink all the cups of coffee I want. I'm not going to be allergic to coffee, and bless your heart, chocolate. If anybody's allergic to chocolate, you ought to be mad. I know people that are allergic to chocolate. I just, bless your heart. Why? Don't you know God loves you enough to pour out chocolate on your head? Get mad. When you understand the blessing, you begin to, for the first time, understand cursing. And if you want to give away blessing to the next generation, you need to understand these things. Because one of the things you're going to have to do when you release blessing to a disciple or to your children is you're going to have to look around and go, wait a minute, you got to understand this is your blessing, and I'm going to help you fight for this and cut off the cursing that wants to stop you from enjoying your God forever. Understand the Westminster Confession. It's the duty of man to love God and enjoy Him forever. Question number one. What's the duty of man? To love God and enjoy Him forever. So, for me to be a generational man, or for you to be a generational woman, I have to understand, I stand in the river of God's blessing. He has created me as a vessel of mercy and of blessing. When I begin to swallow that in and let it drink it in over and over and over and over again, the cursing becomes clear for the first time. When I understand that for myself, I break it. When I break it, I have begun to overcome Satan. When I break the cursing, to walk in the blessing, I'm overcoming him. And that's when I become spiritual father or spiritual mother. That's when that thing I saw that day that was awesome. The seriousness and the gravitas on those women in that vision was intimidating. That's when I began to duplicate myself. We walk into generational blessing. Does this make sense? So just a few little prelims here. All this stuff, this is a lot of stuff, but you know the thing now with DNA and getting your DNA tested? You know what that is? I'm a vessel of blessing, created by God, Romans 9. I'm created as a vessel of blessing. So my DNA is just the road track, the track that God has taken through the generations to bring me to the place where Michael Cotton is living and alive and well and a vessel of blessing. And I look with bemused glance at the interest in the DNA ancestry. And God says to me, that's just my track. That's a roadmap of how I took Michael to bring you with, you know, whatever, 75% German and whatever all the other little weird things are. That's how I brought you to where you are, because my goal through the generations has been to bring you forth, make you my vessel of blessing and mercy, and then pour blessing into you. That's been my goal from the beginning of time. So then I see that for myself, then for my children, for my disciples. I'm going to bring them, every single one, I'm going to work until I see them in the middle of the same revelation and understanding. Does that make sense? God gave me a vision one time. I saw a big shower, one of those big shower heads, and it was just pouring straight down. And me and my wife and my children, my sons, we were over to the side looking at it. And God said, that's the shower of blessing. I know this is corny, like a corny country sermon, but that's the showers of blessing. Anybody know that song? No, you're all embarrassed even when I tried it. You were. That's an old song that says that. And that's the shower of blessing from God. It never turns off. It never stops. It's pouring out all the time, and it's there. And I'm over here with my family. My only job is to grab them and bring them over until we're under the shower of blessing. I don't have to create blessing. Remember, I said that. You don't have to create. You don't have to convince God to pour out blessing, because he's already told you twice, in the beginning of the first history and in the beginning of the second history. He's told you. He is a God of blessing. So I don't have to convince him to cut it on. I just need to drag my family until we're under the blessing spell. It's that simple. And that's all he's looking for from us, is to teach. So this means, for example, so I teach my family faith, purity, steadfastness. Because if you think God's going to pour blessing out on you when you're impure and moving in consistent, impure motives, he'll do something to make you get to the place where you're down on your knees saying, God, what are you trying to say to me? The blessing is flowing, but sometimes when the blessing flows, the blessing is going to hurt. Because he's going to make you get down on your knees and say, God, what are you doing? What are you saying to me? What am I not doing? What am I looking at that I shouldn't look at? What's going on? Purify my heart. Make me a man of God inside and outside. All those prayers begin to flow through you. And with your children, you want to bring them to the same place. So I teach them steadfastness and wisdom and to love the church and humility. And then I learn to cut off cursing. What does that mean? Well, sickness. Take a swing at it. God's saying, take a swing at it. the next person you see who's limping, take a swing at it. Pray a prayer for them. And don't worry about whether you miss or whether the ball goes. There's no theology unless you're taking a swing. That's a new revelation for me tonight. There's no theology unless you're taking a swing. And if you want to argue about whether you should hit the ball 20%, 50%, or like Sergio would say, 100%. I'm going to hit the ball 100%. I don't know if he will, but he's hitting the ball. And people are getting healed every single day now for Sergio. He stops them on the streets. Every single day people are getting healed because he's been swinging the bat. All right. I want to talk about one other thing and I'm going to quit. We're going to pray for some people and have some words and minister some. That's Southern for minister. We're going to minister. Honor flows from the lesser to the greater. And blessing from the greater to the lesser. Got to hear me now. This God didn't give to me directly. I got it from Derek Prince. Let me read this to Hebrews 7:7-10. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Okay. So if I want to walk as a blesser, I must learn to be blessed. So I find people who are superior in terms of their walk with God, or parents, but I find people who would bless me. And I went on a search when God first showed me this. I started going to meetings all over the United States. And if I saw some guy, I wouldn't do it with women because I was too touchy about that. But me going up and saying to some woman on the West Coast, "Hey, lay hands on me, hon." But I'd start looking. Every meeting I'd go to, I'd look for these men with gravitas. You could see them. They stand out. These people stand out. And when I'd see them, I'd wait. But sooner or later, when they were, not busy, I'd go up and just kneel down in front of the brother. Say, "Listen, would you bless me? Would you bless me?
More of your glory. Fill Michael with all that it takes to fulfill your destiny, that he will be the father to many who will fulfill your destiny in their lives."
So let me read this again. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. I knew of an apostle who was dying, and God had spoken over him that he would release everything God had put in him to 300 young men. And he was dying, and my son Sam had never met any of those people. And I just called Sam up and said, "Sam," he's my oldest son, Sam's 'so-and-so's dying. God said he was going to release the anointing in him over 300 young men. Sam looked at me. "Who is that?" And I told him. He said, "Where?" "Sam is somewhere down in Texas." And I got the name of the place. He said, "Okay." He went and got a ticket. Flew down there. Found the meeting. And it was the big meeting where they had him up on the stage sitting in a chair and he was dying and, sort of making his last speech. And Sam walks down front and stands right there. And the guy's up on a big stage sitting on a chair, and Sam stands right there. And see, Sam had been taught it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. And finally the guy said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Michael Cotton's son, and I'm here for the blessing." Guy made him stand there for 3 hours for the whole meeting, and then everybody left. And they were getting ready to, the minders for him, the nurses were getting ready to take him back to his house. And he said, "Well, come up here." And he did the verse. He said, Sam, I bless you with everything God's given me. I bless you with it. Sam says, thank you. And went back and slept all night at the airport. Got on the plane the next morning and flew back. A wreck, exhausted by the time he got home. But with the blessing. See, the only way you can do that. You got to begin to submit to and to receive the authority and the grace that God puts in people in the church. You're not going to get this on your own. Well, I don't know if you were living somewhere by yourself out in the middle of the desert, sure. But otherwise, you're going to have to learn that the beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. And if you want to become the blesser, you must learn to be the receiver and the one who submits and seeks out the blessing. That's dead serious. He went with me. Sam went with me. My mentor in Durham was dying. He was in the hospital. He had COPD and he was dying. And Sam went with me and we went in and prayed for Paul and Paul Gordon. I still love him and I miss him. I love him in the grave. And we were talking and it came into me to say, Paul, would you lay hands on Sam and bless him? Because he had already blessed me. He and I would meet once a month wherever we were. We could find each other in the world and meet. And before I could say it, because Sam had already been trained in this, he knelt down next to Paul. And said, Paul, would you bless me? And Paul said the same thing. Everything God's ever given me, I give to you. Paul was an anointed great teacher. I'm not. But my son Sam has got the chops of Paul Gordon in him. And when he teaches, it's the same spirit. So if I want to be a generational man or a generational woman, I must seek out those who would bless me. And then God will gather to me those who desire to be blessed by me. That's the way it works. Does that make sense? That's a powerful thing, and it's hard to talk about because I keep seeing my son standing there for 3 hours as a stranger in a hot auditorium in Texas somewhere, knowing not a soul, but demanding the blessing. It's time to demand the blessing. It's just time to demand the blessing, not just for yourself, but for all of your children, for your spirit. And if you do that, God will begin to send to you those that are seeking the blessing straight out of Hebrews, the way you sought it to. Amen? Take a swing. You need to take a swing.
I got a word for the church first. God's giving Shepherd's Heart an invitation to favorable evangelism. I have a vision of a plot of land. It's got a fence around it, like a construction project. And when somebody builds, they've got their sign on the side of the fence. So everybody knows this is who's inside the fence. We're the ones who are working on this property. And I see a fence and it's got Shepherd's Heart on the sign on the side. And if anybody goes into the plot of land, they're trespassing. This plot is just for you. Nobody else can get the job done. And God's got an invitation to favorable evangelism. There's a spiritual plot of land, a group of people that are set apart to be reached by this church. And God's opening the doors for easy conversations. I can see conversations happening that, I mean, you're in the middle of them trying to think, how did I even get to talking about this? Like, I mean, just finding yourselves in these conversations about Jesus, not really knowing how you ended up there. I mean, God is just accelerating, and it's like the moving walkways in an airport. Michael and I were just talking about that. But you just step on it, and all of a sudden you're over here. And so I see this for the whole church. And God says along with it that there's a belonging to be offered that's found before coming into these walls. So there's a relational element to this favorable evangelism that's found prior to coming here. It's found out there. And found out there, it provides the bridge in here. So I think that's what the Lord says to this church tonight. What's your name? Again? Captain. I have a vision of you with Sherlock Holmes hat on and a little pipe. And it says in Proverbs that it's the glory of God to hide things, but it's the glory of a king to seek them out. And God says you're a man to seek out the mysteries of God. There are things that people can't understand that when someone is confused about something, it sparks something in your heart, and you want to help them figure it out. And so God's anointed you to help people navigate confusion and to see connections between things that other people aren't able to see. This relates to heart issues, personal struggles. It also relates to life circumstances. People trying to understand the purpose behind the situation. And God's anointed you to be able to see the right connections and to pick up on the right clues. So put faith in the ideas that come to mind. When somebody's talking about something, when somebody's struggling with something, when there's a mystery to be solved, pay attention to the first thing that comes into your mind, because God's put it there. What's your name? Tina. I see you in a library as the librarian. And God says, in quietness and rest, you have an unlimited resource of knowledge. You're not somebody who has to have a library card. You're the librarian. Isn't it difficult to find God in busyness? So God says to you, the best way to maintain spiritual momentum is to pause and stop your physical motion. That in pausing and in rest and in quietness, it's a library, in quietness, you have access to an unlimited amount of God's knowledge. And with that, you have a responsibility to check out the right books to the right people. So I see God gifting you with words of knowledge and words of wisdom. And you need to trust in those promptings of God, because He's given you access to the whole library. I can keep going.
So over the young couple, you guys got married? Not yet. Oh. When are you getting married? October. Okay. Well, we'll have to wait. You'll have to find me after you get married. All right. Well, there's a, you know, when you're going to get married, there's a destiny God gives over the couple, because you become one. That's not there, that doesn't even exist until you make covenant. Once you make covenant, you create this entity before God, and He's waiting to release a prophetic word over you guys, but I will not do it until you're married first. Sorry. Do what? Good. You have me back sometime. All right, so the couple, the family right next to you, I've spoken over you guys before, haven't I? Okay. Well, I'm going to speak to you again. Would y'all, you just stay seated. You got children and everything. Just stay seated. Brother, God's going to open up fresh doors to you. You've come up on like a little barrier, like you're at the end of your endurance and your second wind is not cut in. You know what that second wind is? You know when you're running and you get to a certain point and all of a sudden you get faster and you're about to hit your second wind. Don't be dismayed or let weariness overwhelm you or become your thinking. You're about to hit your second wind, and God is going to pour a fresh strength in you, but not just strength, but a fresh problem-solving anointing. You're going to begin to get up, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is going to be that He will show you in detail what to do that day, what first, what second, what third. And as you follow His plan, maybe when you're brushing your teeth or something, or for me it's when my eyes open on my bed, God gives me my instructions for the day. He's going to do that for you. And as you follow those, God's going to bring a new level of effectiveness. That's the right word, of effectiveness over those plans. Don't change anything. Just new power and direction is coming from God. And I believe this is going to start, this is Saturday. It's going to start Monday. God will give you a day off. It's going to start Monday. Well, who knows? Maybe it'll start tomorrow morning, but it's going to start Monday for sure. And write those things down and do it in the order in which He gives it to you, because there's a spiritual or supernatural success that's going to begin to follow you, and you're hitting your second wind. God says, good job for not slowing down, sitting on the bench, or anything else. Good job. And that's your daughter, son? Who's that on your lap? Daughter? What's her name? Esther. Makes me want to pass out just hearing that. See that God is going to pour into her music. Tonality. I'll get the word out in a minute. Tonality. He's going to pour that into her. And an artistic heart that needs an artistic expression to find fulfillment. She will not be able to explain herself just using English. She will need an expression. Could be music, but listen, music, and for me as a prophet, music and things like art or painting, those things merge, and it's hard for me to tell sometimes exactly what it's going to be. And really a true artistic person can do most of that stuff, including play music, sing, and paint. So I don't know, but you won't understand her until you help her learn how to use the arts to find expression. The worst thing you can do to anybody is let them live so that they think no one understands them. So you got some work to do down the road. And for you, this is your other daughter there? What's her name? Ellie. I see coins lying in the road, big fat double legal gold coins. And that she's going to walk down the road of life and pick them up. It's going to just, in the way she goes, God's going to put money in her path. And it's the heavy, or if you ever knew the Dutch guilders, it's just heavy, thick coins. Not just cheap U.S. coin stuff, but real coinage. She's going to pick it up. So there's also going to be something in it that's not variable. I don't know what this means. It's not going to be subject to exchange rates. It's going to have a value intrinsic in itself and not just because somebody else would pay money for it. I don't know at all what that means, but there's going to be a stability and something that her wealth, or I don't know, will be able people will be able to depend on her because she won't vary with the waves, the ebbs and flows of the economy. That was good, wasn't it?
I wish I had that word. I have a gold coin word, but I've got a measuring stick word. So for you right here, I see you with a tape measure and measuring sticks. And everywhere you go, you're pulling it out, lining it up, figuring out exactly where the boundaries are. How far does this go? Sizing up and getting an idea of what is this really made of? People will talk themselves up and you can see right through it. But God's also called you out to help people understand their boundaries. So there's some people who think that they can go further than they really can, and they need you to come alongside them and help them understand the season that they're in, so that they don't overextend themselves, so that they don't injure themselves. There are things in, if you go into the gym and you try to do certain exercises before you're flexible enough to do them, or before you've established enough strength in your core to support some weight out here, it's going to hurt you when you try to lift it. And so God's, you're a personal trainer for people's spiritual lives, in the sense that you can help them understand, before you go do this, you can do that, but you're not there yet. Before you do that, we need to work on your flexibility here and on your strength over here, so that you can lift the thing that God has really put on your heart to lift. So you're somebody who can size things up, understand the boundaries, understand the boundaries of a call on somebody's life. Where does it start and where does it end? And you right here, I see you as a hermit crab, and it's time to get a bigger shell.
The girl?
Mm-hmm. Okay. It's time to get a bigger shell. That's the word. Mason, you've got a call on your life as an evangelist. So that's that one. You back here, I see you as a... Right here. Yeah, green shirt. Yes. Yeah. The fancy, car. I love that. I love that it's got brakes on it. Like, she's planning on going really fast with that thing. I see you as a marble pillar. So you support things really well, and you can hold up a lot. There's a lot that depends on you. I'm not sure some of this word is God saying there's more resting on you than you realize. But you're not just a support. I mean, it's like this marble pillar in a Roman architecture or Greek architecture, just beautifully carved. And the way you support, God says the way you support people is beautiful. There's just something really special about the way that you come up under somebody. And God commends you for your humility. He just spoke to me this morning, Philippians 2, verse 3. In humility, consider others as better than yourself. And the Lord told me that pride and humility are not about value or gifting. They're about focus. So I'm not prideful to say that I'm gifted. I'm prideful to use my gift to bring the focus on me. And you've used the gifts and the circumstances in your life and the opportunities that God has given you to get the focus on somebody else. Your focus is on other people, and the way you support them is beautiful, and God commends it. Do you need healing for anything? What do you need healing for?
Your mind and mind,
I can't repeat that, so. Would you stand? Would you lay hands on her for me? And remind me of your name.
Lisa.
Perfect. Peter 2:24 says that by his wounds we are healed. And so in the name of Jesus, I release the healing power of heaven. God, I pray that you'd move in compassion, that your presence would fall right here, that every illness, every injury, every bit of pain would be lifted in Jesus' name. The emptiness be filled in Jesus' name. God, what's been damaged would be restored in Jesus' name. I release Jesus' healing power to her right now. Thank you, Lord. Not yet.
Roll over you. Did you come up here? All right, I'm speaking into the future for you. And I see you standing, and it's like in a factory, and you've got a whole row of garments behind you, like coats and things like that, and they're all different colors and kinds. And there are people walking up, and over again, you're putting coats on people as they go by. And it's almost like an assembly line. Day's going to come when God's going to use you to equip people. And all those coats represent equipping. It may be spiritual, it may be all different kinds of equipping, but your job ultimately is going to be to help equip people to live their life successfully. That's the call on you. And God's going to make you good at this, and He's going to make you stout, able to work hard, and get things done and not quit. And no matter how long the line is, you're going to keep giving these garments out and equipping people. It's sort of like what a coach would do, but it's more like what a father would do, or I don't know. But and it's going to be like factory production. And by the end of your life, this is the way you're going to be thinking. This is what you're going to be doing. And it could take many forms. It's not my job to define the particular form. That's for your joy. Choose the joy, but God, whatever you choose, God, that's what you're going to end up doing. That's your description in heaven. Okay? Cool. Bless you. You finished? You got some more? All right.
More for Mason. God said it was too short, so. I see God chiseling out messages for you out of stone. And it takes far longer than to write with a pen on a piece of paper. But when it's finished, it lasts much longer. The work is harder. The result is longevity, legacy. So God is bringing clarity to you, to your call, to the vision that you carry. You've got this fire in your chest, and you can't quite always make sense of it. It's just like it's something, and I don't know what. You know, I mean, you can't quite apply all the time the weight that you feel on your life, And God is chiseling it out of stone, and it's going to take some time, so you need to be patient. But God's going to work it out so that the result is something that is lasting, that does not fade, and that can stand up to... It doesn't matter if it gets rained on or if it gets thrown over this way, or because it's carved. The way God is clarifying the vision for your life, He wants to do it in a way that lasts.
So I want to follow up on the word about the shell. Al, by the way, said this is the month of coming out of your shell. Is that what it? The month to remove your shell. God is going to bring you into a large place. I see you coming out of like an alleyway or a roadway. All of a sudden you walk out on a large plain. God says He's going to bring you to a place where your possibilities, your access, everything is going to greatly expand. And He's going to have you walk in a level of blessing and anointing that you never dreamed about, but it's coming. And I see God coming up behind you and over again, grabbing you and surprising you and pulling you into a situation where the glory of God, you're going to do miracles. You're going to pray for people. I don't know what it is, but I see Him grab you and move you right over for another blessing opportunity, and He's going to use you, then release you back. Then over and over again, He's going to grab you and bring you into something that involves a miracle or the power of God, an impossibility, a pitch. And He's going to use you and then let you go right straight back. So over and over again, He's going to begin to appear in your life in extraordinary ways and use you to do extraordinary things. And the house you live in your mind is not quite big enough. Okay? I'm just stealing His word, but I can do that. You can steal it. That's the Steve word. So there's a little footnote that says Steve. But God's going to expand your mind, your thinking, the vision you have looking out through yourself, through your own eyes into the world. He's going to enlarge it greatly. Does that make sense? So where do you want to go? Where would you like to go? Any place in the world? Africa. You sure? All right. Done deal? I won't spit in my hand either. Done deal? All right. So, let me go back to the message 1 minute. We're back in the shower, and there's one of those big rain shower heads, you know the thing? And it's cut on, and it's pouring down, and you're standing off to the side. Look, just looking at it, it's pouring out over here. And you know this thing's never going to stop. It's permanent eternity. This is pouring out for eternity. And then this fat arm reaches in and just grabs you in a decent way and pulls you right in under the shower blessing. Your permanent position is under that shower head. Is that what you want? All right, why don't you stand up? And I'm going to act like my arm is the big hairy arm, but it's really God. It's going to reach in. And listen, if you got a business, go like this and hold your business to yourself. So when you go in, your business goes in with you. Whatever it is, your business goes in with you. Or even if you're just asking for an extra sewing machine, you know, that goes with you too. That got people excited. All right. So God's going to bring you in right now. Nothing, His nature has not changed. He's not had to cut something on. Nothing is, you've not had to call anything down from heaven. You've not had to call anything from the earth up to heaven. It's already been done. But may God take us, take you right now and move you under that shower of blessing. In every area, physically, financially, spiritually, anointing, power, acceptance, open doors, possibilities, potential, everything. God speaks His approval and blessing over you. In the name of Jesus. And God says, let it fill you up, every pocket in your soul, every place. Drink it. Get greedy. Drink it and drink it and drink it and drink it until you're so filled up, it pours out of you. And that's when it pours out on somebody else. But don't cut God short on His blessing. And pray for parking spots. You want to finish? Okay, Mark. I can't read it.
Just so you know, all that is the word of the Lord. Isaiah 55. Is anybody thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that doesn't give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you'll eat what's good. You'll enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you'll find life. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. I give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. See how I used him to display my power among the peoples? I made him a leader among the nations. You also will command nations you do not know, and peoples unknown to you will come running to obey. Because I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, have made you glorious. So Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We bless you, God. We trust you. Just two verses later, the context of this verse: my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. Is the explanation you give, Lord, for your blessing and for your goodness. God, it's not to call us into painful submission to a totalitarian God. It's to walk under the fountain of love that you pour out on us, and to attend the feast that you make available to us, even in the presence of our enemies. So we thank you, Lord. We bless you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I don't normally back up in time, but I have to tonight. Not because Mason had his 21st birthday 2 days ago. That's not the reason I'm backing up. But if I didn't go to 2 days ago, I couldn't go to 3 days ago, when it was Dick and Jerry's 65th wedding anniversary. You have to go. And you have to release blessings. Because if you don't release a blessing, it creates a vacuum in which doubt and unbelief work and allow curses to come on people that should be blessed. I love you all. Go and bless someone this week.